Hey guys, welcome to Mercy Hill this weekend, and welcome to Sent Weekend, all right? This is an awesome weekend for us as we kind of kick off our sending ministries for the year. That's church planning, that's thinking about the mission field and all that. Hey, at Mercy Hill, it's all about the nations, it's all about sending. We want to be a church that is judged based on our sending capacity, not just our seating capacity. And hey, so much of that has to do with the culture that we were given by the church that planted us. We were planted in 2012 by a church called the Summit Church in Raleigh, Durham, that was planted actually in the early 1960s under a different name. It was Homestead Heights Baptist Church then, but it was planted by a brother named Sam James. Guys, Sam James is a servant of the Lord. His courage is just renowned in sending and mission circles, because Sam James planted this little church in North Durham and then moved on to the mission field in Vietnam for the next 40 years. But the prayer that he had for that church and the one sermon that he preached at that church was from Isaiah 54, that they would take the gospel beyond their borders, that they would be a sending missions-oriented church. And certainly God has brought life into those dreams that he had for that church when the Summit came on the horizon in the early 2000s, and then with planting our church as well. Guys, we are so excited to hear from Brother Sam James this weekend at all of our campuses. Let's welcome him to the stage.
Thank you. Thank you so much. It's such a privilege and honor to be here with you. I can't think of anywhere I'd rather be. I don't know if you realize or not, but I see this as a miracle of God, this church that is so young, and yet God has blessed so much, all of you. And I know you're grateful for it and thankful to be a part of what God is doing here in this church in Greensboro, North Carolina. And I'm so proud of it because I'm from Liberty. And most people don't know where Liberty is. We went from three stoplights to two, I think, and they built the bypass around. But I always treasured Liberty as my hometown. It's where I grew up and where I learned to so much about life. And I used to come to Greensboro a lot for different things, and this was also a very precious city. And then God took me to the mission field for actually more than 54 years now that I've served overseas with the Lord, and that's been a great time. Some people ask me about my age. I was telling someone this afternoon that I got in a taxi in Saigon some time ago, was several years ago, and the taxi driver turned to me and said, how old are you anyway? I'm Ban Yu Thuy. How old are you? And I said, well, I'm 80 years old at that time. He said, you don't look a day over 75. I wasn't sure whether that was, you know, a real big compliment of me, you know, my looks. But I went on to the little room where I stay, and these two housekeepers came in, and they were looking at me rather odd, you know, and they were doing their work, and I was working on my teaching for the afternoon. And one of them finally turned to me, and she said, I think when you were young, you were very handsome. And I said to her, you mean I'm not handsome now? She said, you're handsome now except for your stomach. That didn't help me very much. So I quit talking about age. Actually, I'll be 90 in May, and God is still blessing. And I'm so grateful for him and the way he has worked in my own life and moved in my life to do his good will, that he brought me to himself. And that's the greatest blessing I could ever have. And I know you're the same way, thinking about our Lord. So I just want to thank the church and for the pastor. And I really love your pastor. God is using him in a wonderful way. And the committee's invitation for me to come and spend this weekend here. I had such a good time today with the students. And I had such a good time with the students. And and with the staff they were just such a joy to work with and to speak with. You're so blessed with the staff. You're so blessed with them. Tonight, I would like to talk to you about something that's been very close to my heart for a good long while, and thinking about the fact that two great Christian concepts that come in the New Testament, especially in the letters Paul wrote to especially Ephesians and Corinthians, where he talks about that we live in Christ, and Christ lives in us. And when you think about that, that's a little strange, you know. How do you live in Christ and then he live in you? That's a little bit confusing. And yet he uses that all the time to talk about that. So that's what I want to think about tonight, is this whole process of how Jesus works through us to bring forth what God wants to see done. And just starting off to lay kind of a foundation to this, in John 20, 21, the 21st verse of the Gospel of John, there's a beautiful story there where Jesus has already been crucified and he has been raised from the dead. And the very next morning, the disciples are in this upper room with the door locked. And the scripture says, for fear of the Jews. That is, if they crucified Jesus and we're his disciples, then it could very well mean that they'll come after us next, you know. That would be the logical thing to think about. And so they're gathered in that upper room, and Jesus is in their midst, comes into their midst. And I think seeing their state of mind and all, he says the first words out of his mouth, they're very important words, all of these that he utters here. We don't have many of them, but just the few words he utters. Peace be unto you. Men and women, be at peace. Be at peace. I've been raised from the dead. Be at peace. And then he says this, as my Father has sent me, I am now sending you. Boy, what a command. One of the great commands, one of the great commissions in the scripture. As my Father has sent me, I am now sending you. Well, what did God send Jesus to do? Of course, God became incarnate in Jesus in bodily form. When you looked at Jesus, you were seeing God himself, all of his attributes, the love, the joy, the mercy, the compassion. All of this is being brought out and the people are seeing it through the life of Jesus. And he came to die for our sins, to forgive us of our past, and then to give us a new life, just as he died on the cross, taking our sins and doing away with them, forgiving us, and then God raised him from the dead, and he does that in us. He's giving us a new life. That's what he came to do. And then he says to the disciples, just as the Father sent me into the world to reveal who he is, I am now sending you. I'm now sending you. And that's kind of the foundation for what Paul says over in Colossians, the second chapter. And I want to deal with just a couple of these verses tonight where he's referring in some ways to what Jesus was saying here. And I'm going to start with the sixth verse. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than Christ. For in Christ, here's the verse, for in Christ all the fullness of deity, of the Godhead, of God himself, dwells, lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head of every power and authority. Let's look at that sixth verse. Christ in you, and you in Christ. The sixth verse. So then, just as you received Christ as Jesus the Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up. And built up. Think about, he's drawing an illustration here, kind of like a little plant that you take and you plant in the right soil, and it's in rich soil. It's got all the nutrients in it. That plant begins to send its roots down into that soil. You might add a little bit of more nourishment to it and a little water. And those roots continue to draw in all the nourishment from that soil. It begins to grow up out of the ground. It goes the leaves. And then one day, that flower blossoms open and the fragrance spreads all around. And he uses that to say, you have been rooted in Christ. You are in Christ. So that all that Jesus has in him, the fullness of God, you're sending your roots into him and drinking all that he has so that you're growing and developing and maturing for that day when that flower is going to burst forth and you're going to be serving the Lord. Even as the Father sent me, I'm sending you, you see. And so, Jesus, we live in him, you see. He lives in us. And here he's talking about Jesus. We're planted in Jesus. We're living in him. And then comes that ninth verse. For in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead, as some versions say, or all the fullness of God lives in bodily form. And you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head of every power and authority. You've been given that so that he lives in you with all that he is, you see. Boy, I think of that word fullness, and I like that word. It's used often in the New Testament. And, you know, if you look back in the history of that word, it was, of course, a Greek word that we translate into fullness. But when you look back into its history, originally it was a nautical term. When a ship came into the shore, into the dock, and it carried a load of cargo and all, they began unloading that cargo, and all the seamen fixed the ship so it would sit there overnight or however long, and they would go ashore and do all of whatever they wanted to do ashore, and then the time would come for the ship to cast off again. And so they loaded all the cargo on that ship, everything in its place. It was battened down, as tied down so it wouldn't drift over the ship. The sailors would come, each one in his proper place, some on the bridge, some up on the sails, some somewhere else. But they all were in the right place. And the captain is on the bridge, and the officer of the deck is on the bridge, and he's saying, let's cast off the lines. And he wrote in his log, and it's in a lot of those nautical logs, the ship is full. The word pleroma, which is a Greek word, is the ship is full. That is, it has everything that it needs to go out onto the ocean and go to the place that it's intended to go with the heart cargo that's in it. So it is full. And Paul takes that word in here to talk about Christ in us. For in Christ, all the fullness of Godhead is there, of God is there, lives in bodily form in Christ. Now, and you have been given fullness in Christ. So you are full when you have accepted Jesus. You see, the thing that bothers me a lot as I look back on life is how often we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, perhaps more as Savior than Lord. And we think that the church is where we need to belong. And that's true. The church is great. But that's just the beginning. We forget that there's far more beyond that. It is the sinking our roots deep into Christ, into his word, into the life of Christ, and drawing from it and filling ourselves, letting God fill us full of the Lord himself, so that we go out then filled to the fullness with Jesus to do what he has created us and has intended for us to do. These are beautiful verses, two great concepts. Christ in you and you in Christ. Beautiful. To illustrate this, I'd like to tell a story. It's a little bit long story. And this story has been picked up about 7, 8 different books and told in these books. And I have it in both of my books. And everybody asked me to tell this story sometime or other. And I want to illustrate what I've been saying here with this little story. We were serving in Vietnam during the war, during the entire war. We lived there, raised our children in Vietnam, and had a tremendous ministry there through those years. A lot of things happened, tough life, but God was so good and blessed us through that time. It was New Year's Eve, Western New Year's Eve, and our family stayed up until midnight to just read some scripture and pray, and then we played a bunch of games, you know, and saw the New Year end. Then we all went to bed. About 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up, and something wasn't right. You know, when you're living in the midst of a war that's all around you, it's easy to pick up on what's going on, even if you don't see. And I felt something was wrong. I got out of bed, and I went down this hallway in our kitchen and living room were all one big room. I looked, and there was nothing there. I looked at the back door. It was standing at an angle. Somebody had cut the back door and come through the house and had stolen everything we had. Everything, lock, stock, and barrel. The children had gotten bicycles for Christmas. All three bicycles were gone. My stereo was gone. You know, the precious things in life. All of that was gone. They got stuff out of the refrigerator. I would have made them sick, but they got it out. They got stuff out of, you know, all kind of groceries. It was all gone. I rushed outside, and it was dark, and street lights, dim street lights, but you couldn't see anything, and nobody was there. They were long gone. I often say to missionaries, you know, who live in these really non-Christian environments, and maybe we've got some of that here, that there are two kinds of missionaries, those who've been stolen from and those who will be, because we're going to get it sooner or later. We all are. But I don't know if you know what it does to you when you've been stolen from. Somebody taking your things. And I was just fit to be tied. I was so mad. I was angry. I was hurt. All this gone that we had brought to Vietnam and we used. I'd been on the mission field 7 years by then. And I should know better that it's easy to lose stuff, you know. Well, I was not even getting over that when the students came early one morning. I was president of seminary there, founded a seminary there. And the students came over early in the morning knocking on. They said, "Pastor, you got to come. Somebody has broken into the seminary and stolen all our things." So I went over to the seminary, and sure enough, they'd broken into the kitchen and taken all our rice and our chopsticks, our bowls, everything, and went into my office and stole all my office equipment. Now, I mean, I am really angry. I am fit to be tied twice. Well, a few days later, I went to get in my old Volkswagen van, turned the ignition, it just clicked. I said, "My battery's dead." I went around the back where the battery is, lifted it up, looked, and somebody stolen my battery. What am I going to do here? I'm no use locking anything anymore. I don't have anything left. You know. Then the Air Force called over on Cameron Bay, and they said, "We want to establish an orphanage for children whose parents have been killed in the war. And we're ready to establish that. We will finance it. We just want to take care of these children. But the government is not listening to us. They won't respond to us. Would you serve as a liaison between the government and us and see if you can get permission?" That's not my job description. I had a lot to do, but I said, "Okay, I'll do it." I went down to the Ministry of Social Services, and this little girl's sitting there. And I tell her about this orphanage that the Air Force wants to start. And what do I need to do? She gave me a stack of papers about that high. I had to fill out. I took them home. I filled them out very carefully. I took them back, put them on her desk. She looked through it, and she said, "You're short one form." Well, I had to have all of those forms to fill that one out, so I filled them all out, took them home, filled them all out, brought them back, put them on the desk. She looked through them, and she said, "You should have done them in triplicate." I mean, by now, what are you going to do? So I took them all home. I filled them out in triplicate. We didn't have Xerox machines in those days. We had what called mimeograph. You turn it, you know, which is not an easy thing to do. It gets messy. I did it. I took it back, and I didn't gently put it down, but I got it down on her desk. And she said, "Well, don't call us. We'll call you." Well, 6 weeks went by. The Air Force said, how about our orphanage? And I said, well, I'll go check. I went down and I asked about the orphanage. She said, what orphanage? I said, well, I just turned in all those papers just 6 weeks ago. What's the status? She said, well, I'll go look and see. An hour later, she comes back and she says, I can't find that file. I said, I have a receipt right here. Oh, yeah, wonderful. I'll get it. Went back. An hour later, she comes back. I'm sorry, we lost that file. She gave me a stack of papers that thick. I went home, filled them all out. I brought them back, and I put them on her desk. And she said, don't call us. We'll call you. By now, you know, I've about had it. I was to the place where I just didn't love anybody anymore. I'd been wronged too much, and I was frustrated. I was angry, and I felt like maybe we just ought to go back to the States. We'll just pack up and go back. I got in a taxi to go home late in the afternoon on a Saturday, and the road wasn't very safe. There were a lot of ambushes on the road going out to our place, our village. But this one taxi driver said, I'll take you for a price. So I said, okay, I got to get home. So I got in the taxi, and he asked me, he said, you've been in Vietnam a long time, haven't you? And I said, yes, I have. He said, you must like the Vietnamese people. Well, it was a terrible time to ask me that. I thought, well, maybe I'll say something, you know. But I thought, yeah, I'm a missionary. I'm a Christian missionary. I'm a president of a seminary. I'm pastor of a Vietnamese church. I'm all these good things. What are you going to say? And I must admit, a little hypocritically, I said, I love the Vietnamese people. He turned to me and he said, what do you love about us? I wanted to say, don't push it, brother. I didn't know how to say that in Vietnamese at that time. And I tried to think of something, and I couldn't think of anything much that meant anything. So we got to the house. I paid him the money and went in the house, and Rachel had dinner ready for me, and I couldn't eat. Somehow, knowing what I'd said to him, I love the Vietnamese people, knowing it wasn't true right now, that love had been killed. And I just couldn't swallow food. And I went to bed. I couldn't sleep. About 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, I got up and I went in and knelt where our couch used to be. and I just poured out my heart to the Lord. I said, Lord, I'm through. I'm through as a missionary. I've been through all of this stuff. And I've lost so much. And I don't know if I can stay here. So unless something happens tomorrow morning, we're going to start packing up and returning to the States. And I just kept praying. I just felt like I couldn't quit praying. And you know, just before sunrise, it welled up in me. It wasn't a voice spoken. It was God was speaking to me. But something I'd never thought of before, never thought about. And this is what he said. This is what I want to share tonight. My son, you're not in Vietnam because you love the Vietnamese people. You're here because I love them, and I want to love them through you. And I was the blockage. I was that was whatever stopped God's flow from flowing through me because of all the things I had lost, all of the mistreatment I had had. And the people, these non-Christian people, were not acting Christian. And that's what I was there for, was to help them to become Christian. And yet I was not liking them because they were acting like non-Christians. And that night when God said that to me, it was like a sword through my heart. And I realized that a big change had to take place in my life after 7 years on the mission field. And, you know, I thought about the fact, you know, love, human love, is fragile. It doesn't take much to kill for human love. One look sometimes, and you don't want to see them anymore. One few words, you don't want to talk anymore with them. Love's gone. One action, and it's easy for love to slip away. That's human love. But God's love is eternal. neither death, nor life, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's what happens when He fills our life. It's with that kind of love that God has, which is eternal. And somehow, you and I, when we name the name of Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we've got to grow into that love, that presence of Christ in us, which spills over to everybody we meet, everywhere we go. There's a difference there because Christ is living in us. That night I got down on the floor, prostrate on the floor, and I just poured my heart out to the Lord. Lord, help me to empty myself of everything so that You can fill me to overflowing with who You are. Take my eyes, take my hands, take my feet. I want to serve You, Lord. And Galatians 2:20 came to me, for I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's Galatians 2:20. Oh my, how my life changed that night. I'm going to just close with this little story that happened the very next morning. I walked to the seminary through the market, the village market, and there was an old leper lady who sat there. She pulled herself, she had rags on her arms and legs, and pulled herself out every morning, put a little dish in front of her, somebody throw in a little money, and she just sat there. She had leprosy, just eating away at her body. She had no ears left, just toes on the side of her head. Her nose was completely gone, just a cavity there where her nose used to be. One tooth coming out at an angle, and it was a hideous looking a creature sitting on that mat. And usually I walked by there in the mornings, I'd turn my head because I just didn't want to look at her. Do you know what happened that morning? My eyes were drawn to her like a magnet. And I saw her for the first time. And the question that came to my mind, does anybody love her? Somebody in that kind of condition? Does anybody love her? Does anybody care? And I felt compelled to sit down beside her on that mat and tell her about Jesus, about this old body which wastes away. One day it'll be gone, but God can take us home for eternity with Him. And we'll be with Him. All the suffering's gone. The old body's destroyed. It's gone. And you're at peace with the Lord. And I told her that. And I shared with her every morning for 2.5 years. Every morning I sat beside her, sometimes putting my arm around her, sometimes putting my hand on her arm, sometimes just touching her hand. Her fingers were gone, toes were gone, just nubs. Put my hand there. It's just a gesture of love and comfort, strength. And you know what happened after about 2 years? I was getting ready to move. We're moving everything into Saigon. It had become so dangerous out there that we couldn't stay there anymore. And I sat down beside her that morning. I was looking at her intently, knowing that I was not going to be seeing her very much longer. And I saw some water come from her eye and run down her cheek, fell on her lap. And I thought to myself, maybe she understands. She hadn't shown anything for 2 years. But that morning, this tear dropped. And I don't know. Maybe the muscles were gone in her face. She never acknowledged anything. But she didn't have to. See, that's the love God has. His love is without condition. He loves us even if we're dead in sin. Even if we're the ugliest people in the world, in this world, in all kinds of sinful things, God never turns His face away from us. And He's waiting for that tear to fall to say, I understand, Lord. I understand Your love. You see, that's what God wants of us, to be filled with His presence. And we miss it. Think of all the blessings we miss because we're not letting God minister through us. That's not just for preachers, not just for deacons or elders or whatever you have. It's not just for Sunday school. It's for anybody who names the name of Jesus can be filled with Him. We just have to let Him empty us and fill us to overflowing with His grace. Is that your testimony tonight? You see, we have two choices according to the commands of the Lord. We can either be sending people who go out and live out Jesus somewhere in the world where there's a great need. We're either sending them out or we're going. It's got to be one or the other. His command, His commission on us is to go, is to go. And so the choices we have is, if I have to stay here in America or in my place of residence, at least I can send others to go, because that's my part in carrying the gospel of the world. And if I can't do that, if God calls me, which He may do, then I'll go. That song, and I'm going to close with just this song, it may not be on a mountain high or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battlefront, but my Lord will have need of me. And if by a still small voice He calls to places I do not know, I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in yours. I'll go where You want me to go. I'll go where You want me to go, dear Lord, over mountain or plain or sea. I'll do what You want me to do, Lord, dear Lord. I'll be what You want me to be. Let that be your testimony. And some of you can go. So many young adults and young people here. The world is waiting for you. And if I can go from Liberty, North Carolina, and spend 54 years in 118 countries, you can do it. Go from Greensboro, surely. So pray about that. What does God want of your life? Father, we come to You right now. Father, we come to You with all of our hearts to open up our life, Lord. I pray for everyone in this auditorium and those who are listening in every other place that this would be that moment, Lord, when You speak to us and we yield and our lives are open completely and totally for You to come in and to begin living through us so that what people see in us is the Lord Jesus and be blessed by our presence. And we're going to thank You and praise You, dear Lord, for everything You do through the lives of each person listening to this very moment. We thank You, we praise You, we honor You, and we glorify You, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen.